The words from Psalm 107. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And yet, O Lord, even that would not be enough. For the worship that we owe to our Saviour and the worship that we owe to you, our God, is beyond measure. For you are the God of gods, the only God, the supreme ruler of the universe, creator of all things, and redeemer of your people. And so, Father, we would come before you this morning. We would bow in your presence. We would submit our lives to you. And we would acknowledge you as our God, our Father. And we pray, O God, that we might know more of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you that his is the name that bids our sorrows cease. He is the one who brings comfort and strength and encouragement to us. He is the one who breaks the power of sin, who has overcome the evil one, who has set us free, who has paid the price on our behalf. And we pray that this morning we might hear his voice, his life-giving voice, his saving voice, that you would be speaking to us, to each one of us, that we might hear the message that you have for us, and that in response we might worship and praise your name, that we would glory in our salvation and glory in our God. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our sins, for we acknowledge that they are many. We let you down, we've said and thought the wrong things. There are things we should have done and haven't done. Lord, it's a time for us to reflect upon ourselves and recognize that we are not what we ought to be. But we come to you for that forgiveness once again, that salvation, that peace that you give. And how we long, our Father, for others to come to know that same peace. For others to come to know Jesus as their Saviour. For others, Lord, to acknowledge Christ and to become his followers. Lord, we pray for the gospel. We pray that it would spread into this world around us. We pray that men and women would be saved. Father, we would bring to you our country today. We pray, Lord, for our leaders. Lord, we ask for those in government, whether it's national or local or whichever. Father, that they might rule wisely, that they might act for the best interests of the people. We pray, O Lord, that you would give them wisdom when important decisions need to be made. Lord, we see our country as a country that has turned its back on you, a country that dislikes you, dislikes your laws, dislikes everything that you want us to hold dear. Oh, Father, we pray that you would turn our country back to you. We pray that we might know days of revival. We pray that we might know your presence in this land once again. Father, we think of this big conference that they've been having in Glasgow to do with the climate, and we do pray that people around the world would take care of this globe that you have given to us. Lord, you have given us a world full of resources, resources to be used, but to be used wisely. Lord, it is your world, and we should care for it, and we pray that people might do so. Father, we thank you for the work of the Slavic Gospel Association. Thank you that some of us were able to hear about their work at a conference yesterday. And we do pray for the work of helping people, training people, providing for ministers across Eastern Europe behind what was the Iron Curtain. Lord, we thank you for the work that they've done over the years, and we pray, Lord, that you would use them to support Christians in difficult circumstances. We thank you, Lord, for those who work in those places. And so, our Father, we pray that you would draw near to us today. Bless our service, bless our fellowship. Lord, meet with us, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Our reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find it again on the sheet. I'm just going to pick it up a little bit earlier than you've got it on the sheet. I'm picking it up at verse 3 and just read on down to verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This is verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. And it's 11 o'clock, so can I ask you please to stand, and we will have our 2 minute silence in remembrance of those who have given their lives or suffered much for our freedom in the wars over the years. Our Father, we thank you for the freedom and the peace which we enjoy as a nation. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to maintain it for us, that we might have the peace to meet freely to worship you, that we might have the freedom to evangelize and to share the good news of Jesus. Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, we remember those who mourn lost loved ones. We remember those who suffer the after effects of being in battle. We remember those who serve our nation around the world. We pray for their safety. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to these people. We pray too that there might be peace in our world. We pray that those who take up arms would again lay them down. We pray, Lord, that where there is dispute, it might be solved peacefully. Oh Lord, you are a peace-loving God, and we pray for peace in our world. And so, our Father, we thank you again for all that you have done for us as a nation. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to watch over us in the days and years to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in recent weeks, we have been looking at these opening verses in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And in verse 1, we considered what a Christian is. We saw that a Christian is a saint, a holy one. We saw that a Christian is somebody who is faithful or full of faith. And we saw particularly that a Christian is somebody who is in Christ. And that's a thought that we're going to see again and again in these verses. And then last time we moved on to verses 3 to 14, where we see the remarkable work of our triune God in our salvation. We're seeing what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do for us that we might be saved. Verses 3 to 14 form one long sentence. Verses 3 to 6 describe the work of the Father, which we looked at last time. Verses 7 to 12 describe the work of the Son of God. And then in verses 13 and 14, we have something of the work of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to be looking at, or begin looking, should I say, at what the Son of God, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for our salvation. It's going to take us more than 1 week to cover what Christ has done for us, simply because Christ has done so much for us. And we don't want to rush through it. So this morning, we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8, particularly verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. A wonderful verse, isn't it? The him that is referred to in him at the beginning of the verse is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It actually looks back to the end of verse 6, where it tells us that God made us accepted in the Beloved. And it's in him, the Beloved, that we have redemption. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told back in verse 3. And as such, as the Father, he loves his Son. He deeply loves his Son. There is no greater love than the love which the Father has for the Son within the Trinity of God. But on two occasions during the lifetime of Jesus, we are told specifically by God, that Jesus is his beloved. The first of those occasions is when Jesus was baptized. He goes to the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing people as a sign of repentance and calling them back to the ways of God. And Jesus insists on being baptized as well, though John is a little bit reluctant to do it. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. But then there's a voice from heaven, God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A public announcement, if you like, that people could hear that this Jesus is the beloved Son of God. The second occasion was more private. It was when Jesus took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain and he was transfigured. He began to glow brightly. The glory, his divine glory, as it were, broke through the veil of his flesh and they saw something of his heavenly glory. And they're amazed. They can't fully take it in. And then a bright cloud, covers them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So on these two occasions, God the Father announces, in the hearing of Jesus and also in the hearing of others, "This is my beloved Son. Jesus, you are my beloved Son." And this beloved one is the one that God has given to secure our salvation. Isn't that an amazing thought? On Thursday, we were looking at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his beloved, the one he delighted in. Can we ever get our heads around such a thought? That God the Father gave his only Son, his beloved Son, for you and for me. Oh, how we should bow before him with grateful hearts. Our salvation comes to us through Jesus. And it comes to us through him, firstly because we are in him. We thought of this a few weeks back. We are united to Jesus, like the branch is united to the vine. We thought about that in verse 1 when we reminded ourselves that Christians are in Christ Jesus. But being in him means that we benefit from all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for us. It's the same as the way that the branch of the tree flourishes as the tree itself flourishes. Or as the hymn writer puts it, we gain from his reward. And so because we are in him, we are saved through what he, Jesus, has done. And that's what Paul goes on to tell us about in the verse. Because he says to us, in him we have redemption. In him we are redeemed. Now, what does this word redemption or redeem mean? It means to buy something, or more specifically, to buy something back, or to buy one's freedom. You think of a slave back in the first century, buying their freedom for a price. You must remember that back in the first century, slaves, it wasn't like the African slave trade that we're perhaps more familiar with. Some slaves in the Roman Empire, in the Greek culture of those days, some of them would be well educated. Some of them would hold important positions, a doctor, for example. Some of them were able to save up enough money in order to buy their freedom and to become a free person within the empire. They were able to redeem themselves. Well, you go back to the Old Testament, and a poor person who falls into debt could sell himself into slavery. But then if he gained some money, he could buy his freedom. Or another family member could come along and buy his freedom and redeem that person. And you see a little bit of that in the book of Ruth. And that's the picture we have here of Jesus redeeming slaves. Because the Bible describes us as slaves to sin. Jesus on one occasion was disputing with the Jews around him. We read in John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus says to them, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." We're slaves to sin. And that means at least two things. It means firstly that we cannot but sin. We're born sinful. You never need to teach a child to be naughty. They have it in them. It's what they are. We inherit the guilt of Adam's sin when we are born, and so we are born alienated from God. And therefore none of us are Christians by birth. We're not Christians because we're born to Christian parents. We're not Christians because we're born in a Christian country. We're not Christians because we are born. Rather, we are born sinners. And we sin because we are sinful by nature. We're slaves to sin. Sin controls us. It controls our thinking. It controls our desires. It controls our actions. And everything that we do is tainted by sin. Even the good things which we do. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that that's true. And if you don't know that it's true, just try living for the next week without sinning. I was going to say you could come and tell me next week how well you did, but I'm not here next week, so you've got to do it for 2 weeks. You can't. None of us can. We cannot but sin. And being a slave to sin also means that we cannot free ourselves. We're captives. We're held in sin's tight grip. Of course, we've got a certain amount of freedom in what we do, but the problem is that we always act according to our nature, our sinful nature. Just as a fish acts according to its fishy nature, and a bird acts according to its birdy nature, so sinners like us, we act according to our sinful nature. when we have no ability and no desire to be free until God begins to work in our hearts and our soul. We're slaves to sin. But in him, the beloved, we have redemption. And that redemption comes to us through what Jesus Christ has done. He has paid the price for our freedom. And what a price it was that he paid, as Paul makes clear to us. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Now the reference there to blood refers to Jesus' death upon the cross. And that's why Easter is so important to Christians, probably more important than Christmas is. Because at that time of year, we particularly focus our thoughts and remember that Jesus died for us at Calvary. And later in this service, we're going to come around, as it were, the Lord's table again. It's our remembering, isn't it, of what Jesus has done, dying for us on the cross. So when Paul talks about blood, it's shorthand. It speaks of the blood of Jesus being poured out violently. It speaks of his life being given. The Old Testament stresses the importance of blood. Blood represents the life of a creature or person, and the blood being shed represents the death. So in Leviticus 17 we read that, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." You see, for our redemption, a life must be given. And that's because the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. It was right at the beginning when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him that he may not eat of the tree of knowledge in the middle of the garden. He warned him that on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Death. And as you read through the early chapters of Genesis, you see that because Adam sinned, death came to the human race. So to secure our redemption, a life must be given. That's the price for our freedom. And that takes us to Calvary. And you remember how Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when the crowd came and arrested him. How he was taken and tried before both the religious courts and the secular Roman court. How he was wrongfully convicted and sentenced by Pilate to die upon a cross. And we read about how Jesus had to carry his cross to the place of execution. And there they took him and nailed him to that cross. They nailed him through his hands and his feet. And they lifted it up and dropped it into the ground and left him hanging there to die. It was a shameful death. It was a painful death. And there on the cross, he faced not only the wrath of his earthly enemies, but he faced the just and holy wrath of God against sin. Your sin. My sin. And after being on that cross for something like 6 hours, he dies and is taken down and the body laid in a nearby tomb. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the blood. It's the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And it was this blood and this death that buys our freedom. Do we appreciate the greatness of the price that was paid? It took a blood sacrifice. Now, people today, modern people, don't like the idea of sacrifice. It's an old-fashioned way of thinking, we're told. It's a primitive way of thinking. It's not fit for the modern world. The problem is, though, that people don't realise how serious their sin is. It's not merely a misdemeanour. It's not just a small thing. Our sin deserves hell. And hell will be the destination for all those who fail to come to Jesus for salvation. It took a blood sacrifice. But more than that, it took the blood of the Son of God himself. It needed a suffering and a payment of infinite value. It needed God himself to take human flesh and to live a perfect life and to die a cruel death. There was no other way. If we were to be saved, the Son of God himself had to come and die for us. And that's why we cannot save ourselves. Because we cannot ever pay the price. Only Jesus could die and pay the redemption price for us. He is the only Saviour. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So in him we have redemption through his blood. But now Paul explains what that redemption means for us. It means the forgiveness of our sins. You see, that was the problem, isn't it? We are sinners. We are those who have broken God's law. We are those who have rebelled against his goodness. We've gone our own way. We've determined for ourselves how we will live and how we will behave. And we are guilty of sin. And we deserve God's judgment and we deserve eternal death. And if we are ever to be forgiven, the penalty for our sin needs to be exacted from us. Our sin must be punished before we can be forgiven. But the solution to our sin is forgiveness. But that's not straightforward. Because God cannot just look down from heaven and say, "I forgive their sins." He can't just ignore our sin and our guilt. He can't pretend that it's never happened. God is holy. God is perfectly righteous. He is perfect in justice. And therefore he cannot overlook our sin. Justice has to be done. And it has to be seen to be done. Otherwise, God would cease to be a holy God. But God's justice was satisfied at the cross at Calvary. Jesus died in our place. He died for us. Now you remember what we said earlier? That because we are in him, we gain from who he is and for what he has done. Well, we're in Christ. And so, because he died on the cross, it is as though we have died. That death that we have to pay has occurred. He paid the price, so we are considered as having paid the price for our sin. And justice is satisfied. And God's wrath is averted. And we are forgiven. And it's all because the price was paid. When Jesus came to that moment of dying on the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished. It is finished." And the word that he used to say "it is finished" is the word that would have been written across a bill, paid in full, no more to be paid, no more needed. It is finished. And there is no more, therefore, for you and me to pay, because Christ has paid it all. Augustus Toplady, in one of his hymns, "Payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Because Christ has paid the price, we will never have to. And so when we come to Jesus, our sins are forgiven. All our sins, past, present and future, yesterday, today and tomorrow, all our sins, they're dealt with at the cross. And all our sins are dealt with, however great they are. Jesus' death covers the foulest of sins, the deepest of transgressions, the ugliest of acts. We sang earlier, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Do you know this forgiveness? Are your sins forgiven? Such forgiveness comes to us not because we deserve it, and not because we have earned it. Rather, we're told that it is according to the riches of his grace. We don't deserve forgiveness because we are guilty of sin. Talking about deserving forgiveness is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It's like talking about a good evil or a loving hate. We don't deserve forgiveness. We cannot deserve forgiveness, nor can we earn forgiveness. The guilt is there on our record. The sins have been committed. God knows about it. And there's nothing that you or I can do to cleanse our hearts and our souls. There is no stain remover powerful enough, save for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means forgiveness can only be a gift. And it comes from the riches of his grace. Grace, which we're told in verse 8, abounds toward us. Grace that overflows from God through Christ to you and to me. But you know, a gift has got to be received, hasn't it? Think of Christmas. Somebody buys you a gift. They've gone to the shop, they've paid the price, and then they take it and they give it to you, and you don't pay the price. All you have to do is reach out your hand and take it. Christ has purchased the gift. He has paid the price in his own blood. He has bought forgiveness and freedom for us. And he holds it out to us. It's a gift to be received. And all you need to do is to take it. To reach out in faith and accept from Jesus the gift of forgiveness of your sin. So accept the gift. Take it. Jesus offers it to you today. Forgiveness of your sin. Cleansing from your guilt. Freedom from your slavery. Come to him and receive redemption. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Come and know peace with God today. For God's grace is abundant. Look at the words that are used. The riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. Here is grace. Here is grace to cover all your sins. Here is grace to cover the sins of everyone throughout the world and throughout history who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is grace full of wisdom and prudence. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. So let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen. Amen.